Well, open your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 1. We started our Psalm series back in the middle of November and did 3 weeks of intro. Took a break for Christmas. Now we're beginning the first Psalm tonight. My goal is to do each Psalm in just one sermon. We'll see how long that lasts. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray. Mighty God, our Father in heaven, write these words on our hearts. Bless us with the blessing that belongs to your Son, the blessed man who meditates constantly in your word. Give us these characteristics. Make us like the tree of life, planted, watered, fruitful, seasonable, leafy. Lord, we pray that you would transform us by your word tonight. Bless us with the power of listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help me to speak boldly and accurately, and in all things, to glorify your Son. We pray these things in his name. Amen. You should know this psalm word for word. It is well worth memorizing. As we saw in our introduction to the Psalter, this is the pathway in, this is the introduction. It tells us that the Psalms will be about the law of God. The Psalms are about Torah. Just as Psalm 2 tells us that the Psalms will be about the Son of God, the Psalms are about Messiah. The Psalm is about the Word of God, and it tells us that blessing is found in listening to God's instruction, rather than in foolish scoffing. The psalm throughout insists that being blessed is being righteous, and that to be cursed, similarly, is to be unrighteous. The man throughout is referred to as the blessed man, or rather the word blessed governs verses 1 to 5. Only in verse 6 is the main character described as the righteous. But that's in view throughout the psalm. The blessed man is the righteous man, the man who listens to God's Torah. The psalm is in two parts, really. It talks about the blessed man, and then it talks about the wicked man, the two main parts, and then it ends with a coda in verse 6 that describes how the Lord responds to the blessed man and how he responds to the wicked man. The blessed man is, rather, well, the psalm starts, blessed is the man. But rather than telling us who he is, the psalm tells us what he does. Here's what the blessed man does. He's known by his enemies, verse 1. He's known by his delights, verse 2. He's known by his likeness to the tree of life, verse 3. This man isn't like the wicked, but he does delight in the law of the Lord, and he is like the tree of life. The first thing we see, he's known by his enemies. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. To be blessed, to have God's good words spoken over you, to know the favor of the Almighty, is to reject the counsel of the wicked. The blessed man may, physically speaking, walk with the wicked or sit with the wicked as Jesus did with tax collectors and sinners, But though he may physically be in the presence of the wicked, the blessed man will not listen to the advice of the wicked. The blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And where can you hear the advice of the wicked? Well, there's many different venues where the advice of the wicked is on display. There's three of them in this room. They're called televisions. You can hear a lot of advice from the wicked from a television set. You can get a lot of advice from the wicked on the internet. You can get a lot of advice from the wicked down at the shop with the guys or in the bleachers at your favorite sports event. You can hear advice from the wicked just about anywhere you go. The blessed man rejects that advice categorically. He does not take advice from an ungodly culture on how to think, on how to do politics, how to do marriage, how to do finances, how to do parenting, how to eat, how to worship. The blessed man rejects what the ungodly have to say on these topics. He doesn't let the wicked counsel him. Now, there's some very wooden applications of this that are nonetheless correct, right? Don't pay a non-believing therapist to give you life advice. That is walking in the counsel of the wicked. Don't do that. That is very foolish. There's also slightly less woodenly literal applications that are just as clear, right? Don't let non-Christian child psychologists tell you how to raise your child. That, my friends, is walking in the counsel of the wicked. By and large, I would say, many or most Christians in America think that the counsel of the wicked is not a big deal. The blessed man thinks otherwise. The blessed man checks the source, and if he finds that this advice comes from the wicked, he doesn't say, "Let me accept, then sift." He says, "Let me reject. I don't do what the wicked recommend. I get my advice from somewhere else." And of course, the psalm goes on to tell us where the blessed man finds his advice, which is in the Word of God. The blessed man not only, of course, rejects the counsel of the wicked, he doesn't stand in the path of sinners. To stand outside the path of sinners, what does that refer to? Well, a path of sinners is a place they frequent. The ways in which they walk, metaphorically, right, not physically speaking, but metaphorically speaking about their way of life. All the things that I just mentioned, marriage, finances, parenting, eating, worshiping, the ways that the wicked do those things, think about those things, talk about those things, that is their path. That is their way of life. That is the way, verse 6, that will perish. The blessed man doesn't go hang out in those ways. How do you stand in the path of sinners? I would point biblically to Jehoshaphat helping Ahab fight the Syrians. That was a very dangerous thing to do, physically speaking, of course. As Ahab says, "Put on your royal robes and go out on the battlefield and the Syrians will shoot you." And Jehoshaphat says, "Okay, I'll do that." That was Jehoshaphat standing in the path of sinners. And that was also spiritually, morally very dangerous. And the prophet excoriated Jehoshaphat for it when he got home. God's providence protected him. The Syrians found out he wasn't the king of Israel, so they didn't shoot him. But Jehoshaphat walked in the path of sinners, and he paid a heavy price for it. If you insist on being socially highly engaged with someone who's actively pursuing sin, that is standing in the path of sinners. If you insist on being relationally close to those who walk in the counsel of the wicked, you too are going to end up listening to the counsel of the wicked. If your friend is really into the Enneagram, guess what? You're going to get advice from the Enneagram. If your buddy is really into cars, guess what? At a certain point, this car buddy is going to be advising you to spend more time on your car and less on your family and the Word of God. That is just how these things work. to get on the path with sinners. You're not committing to walking anywhere with them. But nonetheless, you're there, and their way of life is right in front of you, spread out before your feet. There's a path around the lake across the street from my house. If I go over there and stand on that path, I haven't committed to walking around the lake. But on the other hand, it's a lot easier to walk around the lake when I'm already standing there than it is when I'm back at my desk. If you are being around the wicked, listening to their counsel, walking in their ways is the next logical step. The wicked do it this way. I'm with the wicked, and the wicked are encouraging me to do it the way they do it. At some point, not too far along the path, standing on their path makes listening to their advice unavoidable. The blessed man won't do that. He won't walk there, he won't stand there, nor will he sit in the seat of the scornful. The blessed man treats both God and the devil with respect. He honors father, mother, wife, and children, as the fifth commandment says. In fact, he honors all men, loves the brotherhood, fears God, honors the king, as Peter exhorts all Christians to do. The blessed man does not refer to office holders in the state or the church by derogatory and derisive nicknames. You all have heard me do that. I'm sorry. That is not the way of the blessed man. That's the way of the scoffer. The blessed man does not think that most things exist to be laughed at. He is reverent in his deportment, not irreverent. The blessed man speaks graciously. He is not a mocker. Those around him don't always feel that they have to be on guard lest he laugh at them. A man who is constantly mocking is cursed. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride, Proverbs 21:24. God forbid that you or I should occupy this endowed chair of mockery that comes from an arrogant, proud heart. If that's your reputation, beware. If you own today or ever have owned a shirt that says sarcasm is my love language, beware. It is not the path of blessedness. The blessed man is known, in other words, by his enemies. What he won't do, he won't listen to advice from the wicked. He won't stand with them. He won't mock with them. Rather, his delight, well, this is his delight. What does the blessed man love? He's known not merely by what he's against, but by what he's for. And what he's for is the law, the Torah, the instruction of the Lord. That's what the blessed man loves. Now, this is not saying that the word of God will be pleasurable like junk food is, and it will give you that instant hit. Rather, it's saying that the word brings solid, long-lasting joy to this blessed man. He hears the word, and he delights in the word. It's just the difference between a bag of Doritos and a steak dinner. The word is the steak dinner that gives the solid pleasure. Some people work really hard to develop a taste for expensive whiskey, for fine caviar, something like that. If they can learn to delight in those things, you and I can learn to delight in the law of the Lord. The blessed man delights in this. He's constantly reading it, thinking about it, talking about it, enjoying it. Just as the Enneagram lady is all about the Enneagram and the car guy is all about the car, the Christian, the blessed man, is all about the Scripture. That's where his conversations go when you leave them alone. He goes back to what does the Word say and how can I listen to it. Not only does he talk about it, enjoy it, he thinks about it. In the law of Yahweh, he meditates day and night. If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. To meditate is simply to think about something over and over. If you're capable to worry all week about whether you got the job, whether your health is getting better or worse, whether this or that is going to happen, you can meditate. Meditate just means think about it over and over Turn it around in your mind. So what is the blessed? What is blessedness? Well, according to these first two verses of Psalm 2, blessedness means enjoying God's word and thinking about it all the time. Enjoy God's word and think about it all the time. That's blessedness. Blessedness is not a list of 13 things to do. It doesn't require that you master an arcane set of notions and then travel to Mecca 5 times. That's not where blessedness is located. This word, the Psalm 1, sets before us a very simple task. Read the word, think about the word, do what it says, and you will be blessed. The blessed man who does this is known by his likeness to the tree of life. Now, it doesn't use the term tree of life, but clearly that's what it's talking about. This tree sounds just like the tree in the book of Revelation that's planted by the river of the water of life. The blessed man is like the tree of life in 5 respects. Remember, in any metaphor, there's a point of comparison. The metaphor compares 2 things to each other according to that point of comparison. In this metaphor, there are 5 points of comparison. When it says the blessed man is like the tree of life, it doesn't mean he's made of wood or some other characteristic of a tree. He's really tall. No, it describes what the 5 points of comparison are. How is the blessed man like a tree? Like the tree of life. First way in which he's like the tree of life is that he is planted. He's not a wild tree. He didn't just spring up randomly in some place because a bird dropped a seed there. Jesus told the Pharisees, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up." Matthew 15:13. Jesus is arguing with the Pharisees, and essentially he's telling them, in that context, my Father did not plant you. You will be torn up by the roots. You will wither and die. Psalm tells us that the blessed man is planted by God the Father, and therefore will last, will endure. He was like the tree of life in his undying nature. So the blessed man lasts because he's planted by the Father. He's also watered by God. He's planted by the rivers of water. This tree has a source of the water of life constantly flowing into it. In the metaphor, he's talking about a tree planted by several different streams, not just one, but many rivers of water. Even so, the Christian needs to be planted where he gets the life-giving water of the Word, the water of the Holy Spirit. This blessed man is blessed precisely because his life is saturated with God's Word. The blessed man is like the tree of life in a third respect. He's fruitful. He brings forth fruit. That fruit is what heals the nations in Revelation. This fruit that God wants to see is the fruit of the Spirit. The blessed man is full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faith, self-control. These 10 fruits grow on the blessed man all the time because the Holy Spirit brings them forth on him. And those fruits are seasonable. He brings forth his fruit in his season. Now, hopefully all of you know that oranges are in season right now. Pears are not in season. And peaches are definitely not in season. If you want a fruit in the first week of January, eat an orange. It is in season. And it's much better than the non-seasonal fruits. Well, when is love in season? When is joy in season? When is peace in season? The answer is obvious. These things are in season all the time. The tree of life bears fruit every month. The blessed man bears the fruit of the Spirit every month. These fruits are always in season. The blessed man is a seasonable man, which means that, like St. Thomas More, he is actually, as the play called him, a man for all seasons. You wouldn't say, I like blessed men in the summertime, but in the winter, forget it. Nothing there. No. The blessed man brings forth his fruit in his season, which is all year long. Finally, fifth way is like the tree of life. He's leafy. His leaf does not wither. Now, what does that mean? Some of the older commentators said that means he professes his faith. He declares the gospel to others. The leaf of his profession. I don't think that's in the metaphor. Rather, the thing about the leaf, we're told, is that it doesn't wither. It's not a deciduous tree where, oh, it's October, all the leaves go away and have to be raked up and they won't come back until May. That's not what this blessed man is like. Rather, his leaf is there all the time. He's always leafy. He's shown to be one who is stable and healthy. This tree's leaves never falls off, and therefore the healing of the nations. The blessed man is one who does not change, who does not grow really fast and then slow to a crawl. He's steady, faithful, fruitful, relatively impervious to change and harsh conditions. That's the blessed man. That should be you. Not the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed, but the tree of life that is planted and anchored by the rivers of water. To be blessed requires a steady, regular drawing upon the water of the Word, a being planted by the Father, a life fruitful in good works. If that's how you live, brothers and sisters, then part of your blessedness is prosperity. Whatever he does shall prosper. The boldest claim in the first psalm. The blessed man prospers in everything he does. Now we know that this man is ultimately the Son of God. This psalm applies perfectly to Jesus. And yet Jesus was crucified by a hostile state and rejected by the religious leaders of his own people. How is that? Whatever he does prospers. The answer, of course, is that God brought exactly what he wanted out of that. The blessed man prospers, meaning that whatever he does is worked out for ultimate good by God's overruling providence. The blessed man knows failure in earthly terms. The blessed man does not live in failure. What he is trying to do will succeed because he is trying to worship and glorify the Father. The blessed man is like the tree of life. He prospers. Not so the ungodly. Verse 4 negates everything that we've just heard in the first three verses. The ungodly are not so. The psalm opposes not being cursed to being blessed, but being wicked to being blessed. It doesn't say the unblessed are not so, but the ungodly are not so. To be wicked is to be unblessed. The blessed man is the good man, is the wise man, is the disciplined man. The cursed man is the bad man, is the fool, is the careless man. So let me just turn around what we just read about the blessed man. The wicked do listen to the counsel of other wicked people. The wicked are eager to hear the terrible advice of their tribe. They delight to do exactly what they shouldn't. They walk on the path of sinners. They sit in the seat of scoffers. They have no relish for the law of the Lord, and they never think about it if they can help it. They are not like the tree of life. They aren't planted by the Father. They aren't watered by the Word. They don't bring forth the fruit of good works. They wither up and die, and whatever they do ultimately comes to nothing. Not so the wicked. Not a very blessed way to live. And yet the way that millions of people all around us are living. And as they live it, they're trumpeting their advice and saying, live like I do. This is the only way to live. This is so blessed you can't even believe it. It's not true. The wicked are the negation of the blessed man. They're driven away like chaff. The tree is strong and sturdy and tall and lives. The chaff is small and weak and breaks off the stalk of the plant and is simply blown away by the wind. And in fact, Malachi tells us their day is coming burning like an oven. How long does chaff last in fire? Not very long. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. When God arises to judge the earth, at the great day of final judgment, the wicked will not stand. They will fall under God's just condemnation. The wicked also will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. There are several ways in which this is true. The wicked walk away. They don't want to be part of the congregation of the righteous. They'd have no pleasure in hearing the word of God or worshiping God. If that's all that the church has to offer, the wicked want no part of it. Discipline within the church also purges the wicked. Or the elders exercising the keys of the kingdom say, you refuse to submit to Christ. You are blowing off the word of God. We solemnly hand you over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. The wicked don't stand in the congregation. And finally, God's providence removes them. They don't hang out in the congregation of the righteous for the long haul. So that's the wicked. Who would want to be like the wicked? The psalm is not saying that if you ever sin, you are the wicked. Rather, it's saying the one who habitually is not so, the one who is nothing like the righteous, the one who does not enjoy the word of God, makes no effort to meditate on it, the one who sucks up bad advice from the world all day long, that one will not stand in the judgment, will not stand in the congregation. Ultimately, this is all based on the Lord's action. And of course, being blessed is a passive condition. Blessing is something that happens to you from outside, that comes to you from beyond yourself. The blessedness of this man is something that God Almighty does for him. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Now, this concept of the Lord's knowledge comes up in Romans 8. And in fact, the Psalm 1 is speaking in terms of that same golden chain. Paul tells us that whom he foreknew, he also called. Whom he called, he also glorified. Or justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. Psalm 1 speaks of the first link in that chain. Say that the blessed man may be only at the very beginning of the process of the Christian life, but he will certainly arrive at glorification. That's how blessed he is. God knows him, God knows his way, and will call, justify, glorify him. The wicked, and on the other hand, are described in terms of the last link of the chain of reprobation. Their way shall perish. That starts with God not knowing them. Now it continues with them not being called, not being justified, not being glorified. And ultimately, their end is destruction. The way of the righteous is described in terms of its first step. The way of the wicked in terms of its final step. Both ways are subject to the discrimination, the action of God. He knows and he loves and he chooses, calls, justifies, glorifies those who walk in his ways. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. The scriptures as a whole describe the ways of God. How to walk with him, how to love him, how to obey him, how to keep the Ten Commandments, how to know him as Lord and Savior. The wicked reject all of that, and their way will perish. That's why we shouldn't listen to their advice. The things they advocate doing are foolish, short-sighted, and destined for destruction. At the end, if he doesn't know you, you're dead. You're doomed. Depart from me. I never knew you. If you want to be blessed, then know the Lord and be known by him through his word. If you want to be cursed, fine, forget about his instruction. The law of the Lord is perfect, and those who meditate and delight in it are blessed. Blessing can come with a bit of a double edge, in other words. I mentioned that this morning. Ephesians ends with that blessing. Grace be with all who love the Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Paul doesn't just say grace is for everyone. This blessing is for you no matter who you are or what you are or what you're doing. God blesses you. Psalm 1 says that's not the case. Blessing is emphatically tied to your moral, spiritual condition. Be the blessed man. How can you do that? By getting to know the blessed man. The one who's described in the next psalm as the Son of God, the Lord's anointed. Know him. He's the one who brings blessing. Blessed are all who put their trust in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this psalm. And we pray that you would help us to reject the advice of the wicked, to listen to and meditate on your advice, your instruction. Make us like the tree of life, Lord, so that we too can give life to our neighbors by telling them, by showing them your indestructible life. We pray these things, Father, in the name of your risen Son, the truly blessed one who invites us to share his own blessing at your right hand. And all God's people said, Amen.